What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast, where we explore how to center our lives and our leadership in the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ.
In the midst of the disruptive cultural shockwaves of the 21st century.
Join us as we learn to take the love of God seriously as the force that holds all of us and everything together.
Okay, I got a question for you guys.
Okay.
If you had to describe yourself as a color, what color would you be?
Okay. So this is different.
Go deep into your soul.
Okay. Because this is a different question than what's your favorite color. This is
not what's your favorite
color. What
color
are you?
Yes. Okay. Like if we had been sitting at a coffee shop and we chit-chatted and then all of a sudden I was like, how's your inner being? Like your soul. What color are you?
Like what's your aura? Is this the same kind of question?
No.
Okay. All right. All right, Christy. All right. Fair enough.
Okay. What color would you be?
Okay. I have to go deep into my soul.
I've answered already.
Deep.
What? You didn't answer?
Oh, I totally did. Yep.
Do you just by silence? You're not, you're just
No, boycotting my question? You asked the question. There was a beat. And then I answered the question. You both started talking. And about a minute and a half later, you were like, wait, did you answer?
Wow, we're going to need to re-listen.
Yeah, run back the tape, listener.
Yep. What is it? It's... Okay, tell us... I'm so sorry. Good morning. How are you? Tell me your color.
Puce.
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 Tell us why you're puce.
Because I feel like most people don't know what puce is or understand it. And kind of you're willing to believe it's a color barely, but you have no idea what kind of color it is. Yeah. And you don't know if you've ever seen it before.
Okay.
What would you guess? What kind of color would you guess puce is, Christy?
I would guess silvery gray blue.
Silvery gray blue. I like how confident. I would guess like a brown muck kind of color. But I looked it up because you guys want to know what puce is?
Yeah, tell us.
It is.
First of all, can we just point out the irony that Strinky is about to bensplain puce to me? He's like, I happen to know what Matt just said.
Well, I looked it up. I was curious. I thought our listeners might be curious as well.
They are probably very curious. Yeah.
What's the color?
If they're still listening.
If you mix purple and brown, you get puce.
Oh.
Which is a close relative of burnt sienna.
Well, that's very clear. Thank you.
The color's name is French for the word flea.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
A puce.
I guess that's how Matt is feeling today. Mm-hmm. Puce.
That's his soul. The color of his soul is puce. Yeah.
And Matt, do you have a color?
Are you referring to me?
Yes, Ben.
I'm sorry. I'm tired.
I've had to say this three times now.
Right. And Matt, I don't think we've heard from you yet.
Is any question about why I feel puce? I think we understand now why.
Is Matt on this podcast yet? Is Matt here? Is Matt in the room?
I'm so sorry. Listen, I know your color is puce. Ben, do you have a color? He closed his eyes.
I have to take some deep breaths.
Okay.
What color am I?
How do you feel?
I don't really know. I find myself drawn to orange, which makes me wonder, like just in general in life, I'm attracted to the color orange. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Like I saw a Baltimore Oriole on vacation and I was like, it's a good looking bird, you know, cause they're orange. So I don't know. Orange is one of my favorite colors. Maybe my soul is orange, like deep down, maybe like my true self is orange and it's trying to get out through making me attracted to orange things. Maybe that's it. I don't know why.
Yeah. Okay.
Ben?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard of ornithophilia?
No.
Well, your little anecdote about orioles had me look it up. Ornithophilia is a condition that is characterized by a sexual attraction to birds. So yeah, maybe it wasn't the orange that you were interested in. Maybe you're an
are digressing.
Maybe
people.
You're an ornithophiliac. Oh my
gosh. No. Okay. Listen, listeners, I'm so sorry. This was meant
to
be like
also why Ben has Deb dress up as Big Bird for every Halloween.
He doesn't say anything. He's just silent.
Yeah, I don't know what happened just now. So.
Oh my goodness. Well, there you have it, folks. I don't know what color you are, but welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Christy, what color are you? I'm puce. Ben is an ornithophiliac. How about you?
I think right now I'm a light yellow. Light yellow. I've missed you guys. I don't know if our listeners know this, but like I was off for several weeks working on school, kind of, I say working, I should say grueling. I don't know. But
grinding.
But yeah, it's not over, but like the chunk of stuff that I needed to do before my research started is over. And so I am excited to have fall start and kids are going back to school soon and all the stuff.
Great.
So
that's great. Yeah. Light yellow. That checks out.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. For you in general, I think.
I think about that a lot with you, Christy.
Light yellow.
Yeah.
Light yellow.
Anyway.
I mean, it is the color of your hair as well. True. So listeners may not know that, but.
This is true.
Yeah. Light yellow hair, pink headphones. Yeah.
Here we are.
It's part of the vibe.
It's interesting that we're doing this with colors because there's nothing scientific about any of this. You know, there's no color science, but we did talk to a scientist today. For the podcast. So I wonder what he would think about this conversation.
Yeah. And how it relates to string theory, which this guy's a string theorist.
It was all I could do to not talk to Tom Redilius about string theory. I may have even said it a few times. Like I just kind of want to talk to him about theoretical physics. but we aren't a theoretical physics podcast. So we that's not what we did.
We had to chasten ourselves.
Yeah. Anyway, this conversation's great. We talked about the way that his scientific research led him into faith. I know some of our listeners have experienced maybe the opposite journey, maybe being a Christian and science being a threat or a way of exiting the faith or even a challenge too. So I thought this is an interesting journey and it was a great conversation.
Yeah.
It's great.
Yeah, it was. It was.
All right.
We'll get into it. Oh, wait, we were going to talk about though your research, Christy.
Oh yeah. Talking about science.
Talking about science.
I'm getting my doctorate in ministry, and my research project is starting September 7. It's on emotional wholeness. Basically, does growing your emotional intelligence increase your perceived intimacy with God? And if our listeners are interested, I'm doing a 3-month cohort for free. You have to sign your life away saying I can use you as a study, though. but basically, we're meeting every Thursday evening from 7:30 to 9 Mountain Standard Time. So it's late for those Eastern Standard people.
Yeah.
but maybe your kids will be in bed and whatever. You
maybe
can join
you stay
us.
Up late, you know, looking at Instagram reels, and you like you just be in a cohort instead.
That's right. Yeah. And we can talk about emotions and how do we notice, name, and navigate our emotions for kingdom emotions. So
that's great.
We will put the link in the show notes. And if you're interested, sign up. I'd love to have you.
Yeah. That's great. So that's starting in about a month from this when this airs. So, all right. Well, we'll talk more about it, listeners. And if you have any questions about it, you can just email Christy directly.
That's right.
How about that? If you're not in a place where you can look at the show notes, just email Christy at gravityleadership.com. All right.
Awesome.
Let's get into this interview with Tom. Eh?
Sounds
Let's do
good.
It.
Professor Tom Rudelius joins us today on the Gravity Leadership Podcast. He completed his undergrad work at Cornell, earned a doctorate in physics at Harvard, and has conducted postdoctoral research at the Institute for Advanced Study in Princeton, New Jersey. Currently, he's a postdoctoral researcher in theoretical physics at University of California, Berkeley. Tom will begin a faculty position at Durham University in the UK in the fall of 2023, and his research focuses on string theory, quantum field theory, and early universe cosmology. He's a man of faith. Christian faith is what we're going to talk about today, how he found faith as a scientist. And he's an avid sports fan, frequently requested to speak on topics related to science and faith. And he is on the board of the Mamelodi Initiative, a tutoring organization based in Mamelodi, South Africa. Tom, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Tom, you wrote a book called Chasing Proof, Finding Faith, A Young Scientist's Search for Truth in a World of Uncertainty. I don't know if we've actually tackled this, Ben, yet on the podcast, but obviously this tension or perceived conflict between science and Christianity or science and religion is hundreds of years old now. Tell us a bit about your journey from being a man of science to being a man of science and faith.
Yeah. So I was raised in a very, very loving, very scientific, but also very non-religious family. Growing up, like, I never went to church, I never read the Bible. And most of what I knew about religion came from cartoons, honestly.
Which cartoons?
Like VeggieTales?
Mainly The Simpsons. Yeah, there was a lot of, like,
yes, Reverend Lovejoy. Yeah,
a lot of that's true.
Right, Reverend Lovejoy. Yeah, it's like I think I probably could have named at least like 8 of the 10 commandments just from The Simpsons. So I guess I went off to college. I have a twin brother, and he went to college at Northwestern. I went to Cornell, as you said. And his freshman year at Northwestern, my brother met a guy on his floor named Matt, who was probably like the first really serious thinking Christian that either of us had ever met and talked to. So to make a long story short, my brother Steve came to faith through conversations with Matt, and he wanted me to become a Christian as well. And so he tried to share a copy of the Bible with me, a copy of some other books about Christianity. And I told him, look, Steve, I have trouble finding time to read books that I want to read, much less time to read books that I don't want to read. Like, that's just where I was at with religion, with faith. It just felt like there were other things that were more important to me at the time, like school and sports and trying to make the most of my time in college. And faith just didn't seem, religion didn't seem that important to me. Nonetheless, I started talking with Steve. We started having conversations. He eventually got me to start reading the Bible, the New Testament. He got me to start reading books. I read some books arguing for Christianity. I read The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, arguing against Christianity.
Yeah.
And I think as I learned more, I like kind of started to find it more and more plausible. I think a lot of the misconceptions that I'd had about Christianity in particular and religion in general, started to be addressed. And so, yeah, eventually I kind of came to this point where, I mean, the big thing for me was getting over the hump of kind of that last step of this is going from this is plausible to this is something that I actually need. This is something that I actually should devote my life to. But a lot of it came out of those conversations with my twin brother. Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, let's maybe then pivot to how you came into being interested in your particular area of science. We talked about string theory and quantum field theory. How did you choose that area of study? What appealed to you about it?
Yeah. Well, the first thing that kind of attracted me to string theory was the fact that it is very theoretical. And as a college student, I was really good at like the theory classes, math classes, and I was terrible at anything related to experimental physics. So part of it was just kind of it fit my skill set a lot better than other areas of science would have. But I guess another thing, you know, coming to faith in college, a lot of that journey was about like tackling these like the big questions of meaning and purpose, questions that before I just for whatever reason had never really thought too much about. What came out of that was just a deeper desire to know like the universe and at its most fundamental. And I think that there are different approaches to that. Like I could have, and I thought about, you know, should I go to like seminary or something? Should I study philosophy? But I think with my skill set, like the question that to me really I thought was interesting and captivated me is what are the fundamental laws of nature? Mm-hmm. And so I think that that's something that's appealing to me about string theory. You know, there's lots of fields out there, like academic fields, including string theory, that don't really have a ton of direct application. Like, I'm not about to like figure out a better way to like refrigerate food or like cure cancer or something like that, right? So there are a lot of fields like this that are kind of more academic in focus that don't have such direct applicability. And of those, I think that this question of what are the fundamental laws of nature is something that is really like interesting to me. It really like gets into the nature of reality at its deepest levels. And that's something I think that also that desire to know that is something that came out of my journey to faith, that also like just wanting to understand what is this universe that we're a part of and how does it work.
And now a word from a sponsor.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
All right, let's get back into our conversation.
Yeah, I'm almost afraid to ask this question because you are an actual theoretical physicist, and I've read popular books on quantum theory and that kind of thing, and utterly fascinated with, you know, the implications. But I've also found it helpful to kind of apply this to my faith or my at least my metaphysic. You know, like when I think about what it means, for example, for God to be omnipresent. I think there's some super interesting implications as far as I understand, you know, in terms of, you know, quantum theory and that kind of thing. One of the things that I've heard people do is kind of make this distinction between a Platonic or an Aristotelian worldview and a quantum worldview. And I wonder, do you think that's a helpful distinction to make? Or how would you talk about the difference between those two things?
I was actually, I've just been kind of like reading up on the classics. There are some classic lecture notes on quantum mechanics and quantum information theory by John Preskill. And in one part, he kind of lays out this, you know, like quantum mechanics compared to classical mechanics comes with like a very different understanding of the world. Mm-hmm. And as Preskill says, there's kind of two ways that you can go with it. Like a Platonic kind of like, everything that we see in quantum mechanics, the wave function, all of this stuff is like actually real. It actually exists. There's actually, and then there's another approach, which I think he calls the positivist approach, which is that quantum mechanics isn't so much telling us how nature is. It's really sort of quantifying our ignorance about nature. It's telling us what it's measuring what can we say about nature as opposed to how nature actually is. And I think that there definitely is like, I mean, I think that if I were an atheist, I would probably subscribe more to the like Platonic approach, which is that there are these, you know, there are these laws of nature, these laws of quantum mechanics, and they don't just describe reality, they actually define reality. I think though, as a theist, I think it makes more sense to take more of the positivist approach, which is that, you know, the laws of nature, yes, they work really well, right? I mean, I love science. Science is great. Science works. But science isn't sort of like the laws of nature aren't all that exist, right? That that somehow these laws of nature are something that are describing a universe which God has created, which is actually something more. And what I would say that that more thing is that our universe is actually really some sort of cosmic narrative, some sort of story in which you and I are a part, in which Jesus is like the hero, in which his resurrection is the climax. And so I think that, I think with like what I think what Preskill is getting at is something that is deeper. It has like a deeper theological truth, which is how we approach science and how we understand like the relation of these, the relationship between these equations and the world we live in. I think that's something that also very much is correlated with our understanding of what is the meaning and purpose of existence. Is there a God, or is this just some mathematical structure that just happens to exist for no reason?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, following on from that, by the way, listening to you talk about that stuff is how I kind of feel reading these books that I've read on quantum theory, where I'm like, I think I got 60% of that.
Okay. Yeah.
But it's nothing to do with you. It's just, I know that these are difficult concepts to make practical for people who haven't done all the reading. Right.
It's really hard to understand quantum mechanics without having like done the math. I think it like the math really like clarifies so much of it. Well, I can do the best. I'll do the best I can with words here.
No, you're fine. It was more just comment on me. I wonder, maybe following on from that, then you mentioned maybe looking at our universe as a cosmic narrative. Mm-hmm. What other insights or perspectives do you think that a quantum or a string way of seeing reality offer us as people of faith who are not trained, you know, in physics, as we look at Jesus or as we look at the scriptures? I don't know. What are some of the things that this way of seeing reality helps us with or helps us see?
Yeah. So I'll say, I think a way that isn't maybe so helpful, and then I'll share a way that I think is more helpful. So
great.
I tend to be very hesitant with some of the kind of the attempts to be able to explain everything in the Bible in a like purely scientific way, or conversely ways to kind of read the Bible into science. For instance, I'm not going to say who this was by, but I read something one time by someone suggesting that the way that Jesus, so string theory famously has like extra dimensions. And this author suggested that maybe the way that Jesus got out of the tomb, right, with the stone, was that he like rotated into the extra dimensions of string theory,
right?
Which, I mean, yes, when there are other dimensions, you can like go around things that you couldn't if there's only one dimension, if there are fewer dimensions. But I still think that that's like a very misguided way to understand the resurrection. Like what Jesus did was a miracle. Like it violates the laws of physics, and that's the point of it. That's the point of what God is doing through that, is he's doing something that is actually miraculous. And I think it's also, you know, I think it can be dangerous to try to, like read through, say the first chapter of Genesis and try to make everything kind of match up with what modern science is telling us. Because I think that in large part, the scriptures, are answering different questions than what science is asking, when we start to approach like the moment of creation. So I think that that is one area where I personally would kind of caution trying to like take faith and science and try to use them to understand each other's domains. When I think in large part, not completely, but in large part, you know, these are kind of answering different questions. Now, one thing that I do think is really like helpful in terms of how, understanding quantum mechanics, understanding string theory. I think one thing that's been helpful from that is that I've come to recognize and understand and appreciate just that, like, just the mystery of nature, that our universe is a mysterious place, that there are lots of cases in science, you know, where we kind of just run into a wall of ignorance. And in fact, I think that's where most scientific research takes place, right? It's kind of at that frontier of mystery, where it's like, okay, well, we understand these things pretty well, but now there's all this other stuff we don't understand. For me personally, that's like the Big Bang, right? Like that's something that I would love. A lot of my research deals with like the earliest moments after the Big Bang. And yet, like there comes a point where we really just understand so little.
Yeah.
And yet, right, I can, as a physicist, I can say, well, man, you know, we really don't understand the Big Bang so well, but that's not going to make me just dismiss the rest of cosmology. Like there's a lot of really good stuff in cosmology ever since the Big Bang, but here there's some mystery. Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of is the same with a lot of the questions I have about faith, where yes, you know, there's some mysteries of like, I don't know exactly how, like predestination and free will go together and how those two things fit. But the fact that there's some mystery there to me doesn't like therefore ruin the rest of faith of Christianity in the same way that ignorance about the Big Bang doesn't ruin the rest of cosmology. So I think that's something that I've really gotten from being a scientist is coming to understand when is mystery okay? You know, when is mystery allowed? And can I just be okay with some amount of uncertainty?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, as I hear you talk, Tom, I think back, I was raised in the 80s, right? I'm an Xer. And, you know, in science books, I was taught an atom. There was no, I don't even know what it's called, like a gas field, like a proton field. There was none of that. It was just this like 1974 picture of what an atom looked like, right? A nucleus. Okay. And then you had these moons orbiting around a planet, right? And I got the sense as a kid that science was about answering all the questions to why things are the way they are. And I got this sense, I don't know if it was wrong, but in the 80s, for me, and how I learned science was, we pretty much know everything, right? Now uh-huh. Einstein couldn't figure out his whole general relativity thing. He had some questions unanswered, but we pretty much know how everything works. And what strikes me about how you're talking about this mm-hmm. is that like the deeper and the more into like the complexities of science that you've gotten, the more mysterious the nature mm-hmm. is and creation is, not the more like you have it mastered. Am I hearing you right?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. And I should say, I think that what you're describing is the situation in the 80s was actually more like the situation in like the 20s or something, but it maybe took a while for that to like bleed into the like public, like public sphere.
Yeah.
But like, yeah, I mean, yeah, you go back, like there's kind of, the, you know, before the discovery of quantum mechanics, as I understand it, I'm not the like world expert on the history of science, but as I understand it, you know, before quantum mechanics, it's kind of like, well, look, we understand everything. We have Newton's laws, like force equals mass times acceleration. And so from here on out, it's just kind of measuring the fundamental constants with greater and greater precision.
And we get telescopes and microscopes, and that'll give us access to everything
we
can.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Like the laws of nature, got them, just need to understand like the little minute details. But then quantum mechanics comes out, and it completely revolutionizes how we understand
Yeah.
just nature, realities. And same thing with like general relativity, you know, Einstein's theory of gravity, really different way of understanding the universe. And so I think that, yeah, like that is something that nowadays, you know, I think putting together quantum mechanics and gravity has led us into this study of string theory. And string theory is just so complicated. I mean, it's like the mathematics behind it, there's just so much of it that we don't understand as of today. And so, yeah, I think it's actually pretty remarkable where, you know, if you had a physicist from today talking to someone from the 1910s, I think the person from the 1910s, or maybe even a little bit earlier, you know, late 1800s, would have thought that they understood a lot more, like a very higher percentage of all there is to understand. And now I think something that we've really learned in physics is that we actually understand so little of the, you know, of nature at its most fundamental.
Yeah, Ben, what strikes me, Ben, as I'm listening to this, and I'd love it if you'd comment, Ben, is how a lot of people who go through a faith crisis practice their Christian faith kind of like a scientist from 1890.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
And what happens is when suffering happens in the world or questions are unanswered or God doesn't do what they want him to do, or et cetera, it throws everything into this proton cloud. Like, does God exist?
Right.
You know?
Right.
And, right. I wonder if a lot of people, when they're having a faith crisis, aren't actually just having a metaphysical crisis. Like, God doesn't work like this closed system of rules and laws, like a cosmic vending machine. And if God isn't a cosmic vending machine, then how can I even be a Christian?
Right. Yeah. I think, I see a ton of overlap there. I think that's definitely what I've seen. That I think people, I mean, it would be akin to, I mean, the kind of the joke that I thought of, Tom, when you were talking about how, wow, we really don't know much about the Big Bang. Like, it would be akin to somebody finding out that it's like, man, the Big Bang is really mysterious and we don't know what we thought we knew about it. And then saying, I guess science is a fraud. I guess it doesn't work. You know?
Right, right.
Where it's like, well, that, you know, that's not necessarily the obvious conclusion. It just means that we can keep growing and keep learning and kind of like the universe still exists, right? And we can still observe it and we can still look at it. And I wonder if that would free some people from like a faith crisis where they, and I think this does lead people into, I mean, these faith crises are probably necessary. There's some kind of deconstruction is kind of the trendy word. Well, it was last month, you know, but like that I think is a process that some people have to, cause they have to kind of untangle their faith from this sort of template of certainty that they thought they had, which is very similar to, it sounds like what science has had to do in the last 100 years or so.
Yeah. Yeah. That's actually a really interesting, analogy. Yeah. I think that's true. And I know for me, I've gone through those periods as well, you know, of faith. I don't like the word deconstruction because I think it can mean so many different things. But really those periods of like kind of intense doubt, where I kind of really, had to rethink what is, you know, what is the foundation of my faith. And at least I'd like to think kind of in hindsight now looking back that those were like very positive things for how I understand for God to be and for how what I understand Christianity to be.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think you bring up some really interesting comparisons between that and what's happened with physics over the last 150 years. Yeah.
I do think that would be a gift to many of our listeners if they could find a way into deeper mystery, less things being nailed down. And that doesn't equal less faith. But would be, I think a lot of people long to be in that, I don't know, headspace or that kind of, having that kind of attribute. And so, it's one of the things your book does well, but your book also addresses some really, I think, questions that still feel weighty for people, right? Some of the, questions that maybe, for whatever reason, just won't go away. Right. This whole, you brought up earlier, like this, this sort of archetypal or ancient disagreement between creation and evolution, right? Could you speak a bit to that? I know a lot of people grew up seeing these as incompatible, but how do you hold them together?
So, I mean, I think that, you know, building off of what I was saying before, I think that, kind of what it really comes down to is what do we understand the Bible and what is it trying to tell us? What do we understand is like the role of faith in general? And I think that, again, not this isn't maybe completely correct, but I think for the most part, science does a good job of telling us about mechanisms, about how things work, how things have come to be. I think faith does a better job of telling us about meaning and purpose. And I think that a lot of the biggest problems have come when, you know, when people try to use one of them to kind of understand the other. Like when people try to use science to understand meaning and purpose, that's where like the eugenics movement came out of, right? Yeah. Wow. Is this idea that like, yeah, Darwinism, that, you know, we should apply that to how we do ethics. And on the other hand side of things, maybe not quite as devastating, but still, I think what can be a problem is when people want to try to, you know, take faith and use it to answer all of the questions that about mechanisms, about how things right. work, that I think is really more of the realm of science. So I think that for me, it's kind of possible to say, look at like the first chapter of Genesis and try to read it not as like a science textbook that's organized like chronologically telling us God did this, then God did that, then God did this, but more as like a literary framework in which God creates like the domains on days 1 to 3 and he fills those domains with their inhabitants in days 4 to 6. And it's really telling us less about the particular mechanisms that God used to create. Right. And it's telling us more about, you know, what is the meaning and purpose of all of it. And most of all, the meaning is that God has created, right? That God has created with a purpose, that we aren't just here by accident. There's not just like some great battle between good and evil and then somehow we pop out. And I think that that's really the key lesson. So it's, I guess it's the question is, what are the, when approaching, you know, the Bible is being able to ask it the right questions, the same way that when I, you know, approach science, I better ask it the right questions.
Yeah.
We'll be right back.
The Gravity Podcast is sponsored by the Gravity Formation Course, our 12-month cohort-based training in practical spiritual formation, where you'll learn how to notice how God is already at work in your life so you can participate more fully in the life that God shares with us. It is a discipleship process that goes beyond just gaining more knowledge and trying out some new practices. In the Gravity Formation Course, we go below the surface of our lives so that we can notice and name our deepest desires in God's presence, and to discern how God is at work in those desires to lead us toward holistic flourishing, more transformation, more life, more joy, more love. We've trained hundreds of people from all over the world in this formation framework, and it's helped many people to have a sense of God at work in their lives and learn to be more at home in God's love. If you'd like to learn more, go to gravitycommons.com/formation.
Let's get back to the show.
As you were talking, I just was remembering somebody who was part of a church I was part of a long time ago, who this was kind of his hobby horse, is trying to, he was like an Answers in Genesis guy. You know that ministry? Ken Ham?
Yeah.
So, you refused to name names earlier. I just named one. But anyway, but he was a big fan, and his view of the scriptures and of faith, his view of faith was very much a house of cards built on a literal scientific interpretation of Genesis 1. And he was just, he believed with his whole heart, no matter how many conversations we had, he believed with his whole heart that if you take that out, if you take that piece out, if you don't interpret Genesis 1 as a literal scientific description of the mechanics of how the universe came to be 6,000 years ago, then the whole thing falls apart. And like the scriptures are worthless and you can't believe in the resurrection anymore. And it just didn't make any sense to me, but I don't even know if there's a question in here for you, Tom. I'm just marveling, yeah. I guess.
So. Yeah. Well, that reminds me of a story I think that was maybe related and relevant for my own journey. Mm-hmm. So like when I became a Christian, my sophomore year of college, the next semester immediately, I took this course on the New Testament, at Cornell. And like a lot of, New Testament classes at more, secular institutions, I guess.
Sure.
A lot of the course is kind of like, this is wrong and this is wrong. And, you know, miracles are impossible and that sort of stuff. So taking that class immediately after I'd come to faith, yeah. I think, you know, my brother was like, you know, he was like a little concerned, like, is this going to like ruin your faith? And it didn't actually, it didn't even come close. But what it did it kind of shaped my faith in the way I understand it. Kind of like what we were talking before, you know, not like a total deconstruction of like, I'm going to leave the faith, but kind of like, okay, reevaluating what is the priority here? Because, yeah. You know, the teacher might have, you know, this explanation of why, you know, why these books weren't actually written by Paul, you know? Yeah. And it's like, okay, look, I'm a sophomore. I just read the Bible for the first time. I'm not going to be able to argue, right, that no, actually, Paul did write all these books.
Right.
Maybe he did. Probably other people have better arguments, but I'm not going to be able to make that. And what I realized is pretty early on, like, that can't be the linchpin of my faith, you know, like, yeah. That I would have to win all of these arguments about every little thing. Mm-hmm. And so for me, it was kind of like, well, you know what? I feel like I've had this experience of God. Like, I feel like I've experienced the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the resurrection. Like, I think that the evidence for that is strong. And so it's kind of like, well, you know, I ask myself, is that enough that I should be following Jesus if I have experienced God and if I believe in the resurrection? And I think the answer is an obvious yes. I mean, like, if someone literally rose from the dead, right? And we're going to be like, yeah, well, I don't know about the Genesis stuff, you know? I mean, right? So for me, I think that was important in shaping the priorities. Like, and you know, I'm not saying that it's like unimportant, the question of which books Paul wrote. It's not unimportant how we understand Genesis. And so, yeah, I mean, I have a lot of respect for the people who will argue for that stuff. I have respect for, like, you know, for the creationist crowd who will try to defend, you know, like a literal interpretation of Genesis. Mm-hmm. But to me, the question is that like necessary? Is that like the key and crucial part of the faith?
Right.
And so for me, you know, I think from pretty early on in my faith journey, it was like, you know what? No, I'm gonna figure out what are the things that really matter. And the things that really matter to me is that like God exists, Jesus is risen, and that we can like have life through him. So. Yeah.
It's great. It's well said.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Tom, maybe we have time for one more. I think I remember we had a guy named Craig Keener on the podcast. He's a professor at Asbury. Mm-hmm. And he's written two books on miracles. I don't know if you've seen those books.
I've heard good things about them, but I've never actually read them. Yeah.
Yeah. One is a two book compendium, like 1,600 pages. And another one is he wanted to write a condensed version of this huge academic work. But he said he got so many more miracle stories between the academic work and the popular book that the popular book is 85% new material.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And it's basically just him reporting miracle after miracle after miracle throughout history and even today of things that, and he has like some rubrics or some protocols about what constitutes a miracle or not. I'm wondering from your perspective as a scientist, like how do you understand miracles?
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, I think miracles, you know, I guess the way I understand science is that science tells us how the world works in the absence of supernatural intervention, but it doesn't tell us so much whether or not supernatural intervention is possible in the first place. I think really part of the issue with miracles comes down to the question of what is the worldview that we're like looking at this? What is the lens, right, that we're looking at the world through? Mm-hmm. And this kind of goes back to the confusing discussion about quantum mechanics that we had, where, you know, if the universe, if the laws of nature are all that exist, right? If atheism is true, these laws of nature are all that exist, then miracles definitely are going to be impossible. Because if all that exists is the laws themselves, how is anything going to come in from outside the laws and like break them somehow? But if God exists, then, well, first of all, there's someone who could break into our world. And if our world is really best viewed as some sort of cosmic narrative, then I think that what we should expect is that there will actually be times, sort of in the climactic moments of this story that we're all a part of, where God does break in. And I think that's what we really see in the miracles of Jesus. You know, if you try to understand the miracles of Jesus as kind of just random, spontaneous breakdowns of the laws of nature, it makes no sense, right? Like, that's how unlikely that randomly miracles would just happen all around this one guy this one time. But if you understand that Jesus is like the hero of the human story, if you understand that his miracles aren't actually like a breakdown of the laws of nature, but actually a restoration of the way to the world, not a breakdown of the way that the world is supposed to be, but a restoration of the world to the way that it's supposed to be, without sickness or evil or death. Then Jesus' miracles really make a lot of sense. So I think that that's kind of the key thing is Jesus' miracles don't work on an atheistic worldview, but that's not, no one ever said they did, right? The key is that Jesus' miracles really, I think, make sense from a Christian worldview, out of the Christian story of what the world is.
Wow. Yeah. Lots to think about.
Man, there's so many more questions I want to ask, Tom. Gosh, my head's just spinning. Well, let's talk about then, maybe as we wrap up, like how we're to read Scripture.
Yeah.
If we're going to see, I think a lot of listeners are hearing kind of how your understanding of the mystery and complexity and lack of answers to questions has led you to want to be a scientist, not move away from science, but move towards it.
Yeah.
I wonder then if we could turn our attention to Scripture.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people were taught to read Scripture in a way that didn't comport with the kind of literature Scripture is, right?
Yeah.
So they're taught to read it as like an algebraic kind of manual.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Maybe help us, for those of us listening who want to learn to love to read Scripture again or are looking for a different way. How do you approach Scripture, and how does that? What kind of convictions do you bring to what the book is trying to do?
Yeah, yeah. And first of all, let me say, you know, this is definitely like outside of my field of expertise. Like I know physics. I'm not like a theologian, and I'm not an expert on the New Testament or the Old Testament or anything. But I guess, you know, I can share with that qualification, I can share my perspective, which is, I think for me, you know, there's a lot of Scripture that I'm kind of confused about. There's a lot of things I'm not really sure of. But I think what kind of opened it up and has helped me to understand Scripture is, you know, when you ask the question of like, what lens, who's like, how are we supposed to read this? I think for me, I kind of came to the conclusion, like, I think that probably like Jesus's lens is the right way to try to understand Scripture. Because, you know, you look at Jesus and there's no doubt he had like an incredible reverence for Scripture. Like, you know, like he was quoting it constantly. The devil comes to Jesus, Satan comes to Jesus and is tempting him, and Jesus like quotes Scripture at him, right? So Jesus like had this incredible reverence for Scripture, and yet Jesus also kind of did have this nuanced view of Scripture, where, you know, he says like, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this, right? You've heard it said that a man can divorce his wife, but I say that, you know, anyone who divorces his wife has committed adultery. You've heard it said, turn the other cheek, but I say you love your enemies. And right, the kind of Jesus has this understanding that all of these like commands, all of what's in Scripture, is actually like kind of the first half of a story that's completed in him, that he can kind of stand even above like the Old Testament prophets and say that actually, you know, all of these laws, all of these things, they're actually pointing to something that's even greater, which is me. Like I am the real Word of God. And so I think for me, that's kind of been helpful just in trying to understand Scripture, is understanding it as some sort of like progressive, you know, that it's not some static thing, but it's that something that actually always has been pointing us to Jesus. And I think that when I read it that way, I'm still a bit confused at times, but I think that that's something that like brings me closer to Jesus. And I think that that's really maybe the goal of all of it.
Hmm. Yeah. It's really helpful.
The book, again, is called Chasing Proof, Finding Faith, A Young Scientist's Search for Truth in a World of Uncertainty. Tom, the book is really well written and really needed, I think. And just your time with us has been a gift. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, it's been really fun to be here. Really, really great insights, I think, on faith crises and physics crises. And yeah, this was a lot of fun. So thanks for having me.
Great to be with you.
Ben, explain string theory to me. Go.
It is a theory whereby there are strings that hang down from like little laundry lines, and they cause everything in the universe to wiggle.
that's not.
I'm pretty sure. No, I'm pretty sure that's exactly right.
We should have asked Tom.
If Tom was still here, he would verify. So
it really is fascinating to think about string theory. It's basically that below atoms and protons and quarks, like smaller than that, all of reality is made up of basically strings that are vibrating.
Right. Vibrating strings. Which is like, what do you mean by that?
But one of the cool things about that is what I think about is like, have you heard those scientific quotes like your body is 95% empty space?
Right. Yeah. What looks like solid matter is actually empty space.
And then what actually makes matter feel like matter is the vibrations between the strings.
Yeah. Yeah.
Between
the particles. I mean, I get it all confused. All the
so if Tom
theories.
Listens to this, he's going to be like, you guys get a D minus in undergraduate
nothing.
Physics.
You learn nothing in that interview.
No, but that's why this kind of stuff fascinates me, because when I look at reality, none of that is obvious to me. Right. But if I let myself consider it for a second, like as I look at my desk or my arm, I'm like transported into some kind of, scientific jouissance, you know? Yeah. It's like, this is so trippy. It's probably like, you know, when I've never taken acid, you know, before. It's just not something I've done.
Yeah, I do know that.
But, you know, when people go into these psychedelics, they like see everything moving and
right.
You know, I wonder if they just tap into strings.
Tap into strings. Could be. Yeah, I don't know. I find it really fascinating as well. And I feel like I'm at the risk of like misusing the overlap here that Tom talked about. But I do oftentimes think about that. As it regards, I mentioned this in the podcast interview, but God's omnipotence, which is, you know, just God's presence with me, and just realizing like, because there's this, I think just the possibility that there's these other dimensions that I can't perceive with my five senses that exist and I might be like swimming through them, you know, like, and who knows what's in these dimensions. I think that just opens up my imagination a little bit to, not that God lives in those dimensions, because I think we'd have to say God's not a part of the universe, right?
Right, right.
But just like, because that is potentially possible even within our universe, well, of course it's possible. Mm-hmm. Like when you talk about the way that heaven interacts with earth and God's space interacts with ours, like we're swimming in God. And God is, I'm more God than not, maybe. You know, if I'm 99% empty space, maybe it's not empty space, you know, maybe God's there filling the space.
Yeah. But anyway, all of that. And the way that Tom talked about, I really think there's something to how he holds truth and reality and what he trusts.
Yeah.
As a string theory quantum field physicist, would be so beneficial to so many Christians I know who had one or two questions or doubts or answers that no longer work, and then they had to throw away their entire faith.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because his work is actually moving him deeper and deeper into unanswerable questions.
Right.
And even having answers to questions that he thought he could trust, but he does another experiment or another, you know, there's research done, and then that answer is no longer sufficient.
Right.
And he's more and more into what he's doing, not less and less.
Right, right.
Like, listener, if I could give us that gift, I would.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I was struck by, you know, I started this Substack recently, we talked about a while back, but I think the reason that I'm fascinated with this concept of anti-fragility, which is what the Substack is called, but is because that, like the metaphor that comes to mind when you talk about that kind of faith where oh, if the Apostle Paul didn't write 2 Timothy or, you know, whatever, then my whole faith falls apart. It's a very fragile system. It needs a lot of sort of maintenance on the outside of it, or it all falls apart. But there's something perhaps anti-fragile. There's something interesting about a way of holding your faith or your scientific knowledge that what, like when something new comes up and something blows up everything you thought was true before, that actually just makes your faith stronger. That actually just leans you more into the mystery.
What if it could? What if it could?
Yeah.
Instead of like, I don't know, sometimes it's hard though, Ben, to be like, well, yeah, great. I would just take that pill. Or if I could push that button into my code, I would do it.
Yeah.
So it's hard because it probably sounds good to many, but we don't know how to get there.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It is. I think there is a level at which I think it's just taking steps. I mean, we talk about this in our training, you know, it's paying attention to what are the kairoses, and for us, that word just means inner noticings, just like notice how I'm reacting to things and just have enough wherewithal to step back one step from it and just say, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what's going on here for me. And I think that's probably the only way to get into that kind of posture of holding our faith. So,
yeah.
Anyway. Well, Christy's not here again. So you've said before, Matt, that you only like to tell jokes when Christy's here. Is it because I'm a bad audience?
I don't. Well, you're not great. I mean, I think it's because we spend I think it's because there's two reasons.
Yeah.
I think because even after a year and a half of doing this, Christy is still not expecting a joke.
Yeah.
Which is such a perfect picture of her personality.
Yes.
If you ever hurt Christy, I'm coming for you. Because she's, I really am. Like, it's okay to blindside her with a joke, but if you blindside her with, you know, injury, moral injury or harm, I'm coming
betrayal.
For you. Yeah. Don't do it. Yeah. That's the first thing. The second thing is, Ben, it's kind of like I don't know, you and I spend a lot of time together, and I'm constantly dropping just gold, comedy gold all around you, on your head. And I had the similar thing with my wife. It's a really tough crowd sometimes.
Yeah.
When you're constantly funny,
people don't laugh,
they just get sick of it. So,
other people might start to question whether or not they're funny, but not you.
Heck,
not
no.
you, Matt.
Pearls and swine and such. Then.
Confidence. There's a lot of confidence there.
Look,
unwarranted, but if good on you. So,
but I, as a white Christian man, if I can't have unmerited confidence in myself, then what am I doing?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
It's my birthright. It's all we got left.
All right. Let's get out of here before we get some hate mail.
Into trouble.
That email again is ben@gravityleadership.com.
Remember who said it. Remember who said it. All right, y'all. See you next time.
Peace.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you're finding it helpful, we'd love it if you'd tell your friends about it.
Ratings and reviews online also help others find the podcast. And don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss an episode.
Joining our Gravity community is free. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.
Our show is produced by Ben Sternke and Matt Tebbe. Aaron Sternke edits and mixes the podcast, and you can check out his work at aaronsternke.com.
We'd love to hear from you. To record a question or comment for us, go to gravityleadership.com/message and click the Start Record button.
You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
May is Mental Health Awareness Month, and Talkspace, the leading virtual therapy provider, is encouraging people to talk it out in therapy. By talking or texting with a supportive licensed therapist at Talkspace, you'll gain insights, discover truths, and experience breakthroughs that will improve how you live and how you feel. With Talkspace, just answer a few questions online and you'll be matched with a therapist. And because you'll meet your therapist online, you don't have to take time off work or arrange childcare. You'll meet on your schedule, whenever you feel most at ease. Plus, Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members only pay a $25 copay or less. No insurance? No problem. If you want to make progress toward a mentally healthier place, Talkspace is here for you. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.